Now, let's read this from the Word of God, Colossians. We're going to read verses 9 to 15 of chapter 2. And the heading of this sermon this morning is the victory of the gospel. The victory of the gospel. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is the Word of God. And may God bless us in the reading and the study of this Word. Last week, the Gospel of our Lord came to us, urging us to be equipped and to be built up in the Lord with all knowledge and understanding, so that we would not be taken captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies. Indeed, the Word of God in that sermon came to us to urge us to take up the battle for the faith. There are indeed a lot of isms on the market these days. We need to take note of these isms, like liberalism and humanism and materialism and postmodernism, all these isms, without reverting to ostrich politics, digging our heads in the sand, hoping that, as someone said, that our isms were wasms. The question we need to ask ourselves is, why should the Christian stand firm and be victorious? This is the key word for today. Be victorious over these philosophies. Why is it important that we do not conform to the philosophies of this world and the standards of this world? Remember the word of the apostle in Romans chapter 12. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, or your reasonable act of worship. Holy and pleasing. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to be put in a mold of this world, but to be renewed in our mind, because if the mind is right and tuned in, what will happen? Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Someone writes about this when he says, do not be conformed. He said, it is very telling that being conformed to the present world is viewed as a passive notion, for it may suggest that what happens in part may happen subconsciously. At the same time, the passive form, do not be conformed, could well be a permissive passive, which suggests that there may be some work of the conscience to then, because of the fact that we initially were swept along, that we didn't really understood that we were actually swept along, then we come to a point where we actually conscientiously then say, yes, this is what we're going to do. The first point that I want to point to you is the victory of the gospel meet the God of heaven and earth as revealed in Jesus Christ. Now, we read from the Old Testament this morning, I am He. Nothing will stand before me, the Lord says. Nothing will frustrate my purpose. The answer to the question about why the Christian should see to it that he or she should not be taken captive is given in verse 9. And verse 9 starts with the word for. Because in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you, this is an amazing statement, you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head of every power and authority. Against the philosophy of the Gnostics, and let us add to this, all the philosophies of our age too, comes this statement, in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily forms. This is where all the isms and the philosophies of the gospel and the gospel of Jesus Christ intersect. This is where they meet head to head. Christians do not believe in an idea. They believe in God. They believe in Jesus Christ, who is God and who represented the Father, who took away the enemy of the gospel and to defeat it comprehensively. That is what we believe. I sat in the Bible study one day, and we talked about that this truth from the Word of God. It pointed to Psalm 2, where it says that Christ has been given the power and authority to dash to pieces those who oppose Him. And I was surprised. I was actually saddened that in that group of people gathered there for Bible study, there was an elder of the church who said, one could hardly believe that anymore today if you look at how the church has lost its influence. And as if as a church we lose sight of the victory of Christ, we're doomed. We're gone. We're out. There was a time when the heavens were rendered and God visited the earth by sending Jesus Christ to take on the enemy head on. The first steps were given when the angel announced the birth of Christ. The angel went to Mary and said, greetings, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you. And Mary was greatly troubled at this and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Joshua would be the Jewish for that. It means Savior. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Never end. How will that be? Well, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And the Holy One, and the name given here, the name of God, will be born, and he will be called the Son of God. The shepherds heard the voice of the angel singing And an angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, which are for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord." You see, we read over these things and sometimes we don't even understand what it says. But when Christ was announced, His birth was announced, He was announced to be the Son of the Most High. He was the one who would be greater than David. He's the one that would be have a kingdom that will never end. And when He was baptized, even before He was baptized, John the Baptist said, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And when Jesus was baptized, we read in the scriptures, Matthew chapter 16 and 17, He went out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on Him, Jesus. And a voice from heaven said, "This is My Son, whom I love. Of Him then John declared, 'The Word became flesh and made His dwelling upon among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.' And He fulfilled the will of God. He then drove out the demons. He made the deaf to hear. The sick He healed. He raised the dead. He stilled the storm. He fed the multitude. He rebuked the learned and the wise. He came to seek and to save. He never wanted to be served. He only came to serve Himself. But then He took on the enemy. And He overcame victoriously." That's why the apostle then could say, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." So brothers and sisters, don't be deceived and dragged away. Don't be fooled by the arguments of our age, discarding and snubbing at the uniqueness and the deity of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the way and the truth and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but through Him. Salvation is found in no one else. And there is no other name given in heaven and on earth through whom we must be saved. Acts 4:12. We therefore refute the blasphemy of the Roman Church and those who adhere to the philosophies of the Armenians, who state that we need to bring to our salvation good works, or even a sort of saving faith as part of good works, in order to be saved. Because this is the thing that sweeps across our church now, like wildfire. Because it talks about the insufficiency of the cross of Jesus. You have to add something to it. And I'm afraid to think that there are many, many people and preachers, and I might include myself in here too, who hold, or at least say they hold, to Reformed faith. But when it comes to the practice of it, there's so much of Arminianism in it that it is not funny. I will one day spend a whole sermon, and maybe a series of sermons, on what Arminianism is. But at the moment, just take it, and as they say on TV, believe me for this, it's bad. It's bad news. The Belgic Confession, Article 22, says, "For it must be necessarily follow that either all that is required for our salvation is not in Christ, all, on the other hand, all is of Him. Then he who has Christ by faith has salvation entirely." Therefore, to say that Christ is not enough, but something else is needed as well, is a most enormous blasphemy against God. For then would follow that Christ Jesus is only half a Savior. And therefore we justly say with Paul, that we are justified by faith alone, or by faith apart from works. It was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who conquered death and hell and Satan, who called his disciples to evangelize the world, and then he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me." If anything, would you please take that home? And never forget that all authority in heaven and on earth is given me. So he sends them out into this world to disciple the nations. And then he says, surely I am with you sometimes. No. I'm with you always. He could say that because all authority is given to him. And then he adds to this, to the end of the age. Now, meet Jesus Christ. His birth was announced as he would be the Son of God. In him we saw the glory of God. In him we saw whatever he did, he had authority over everything. And he confirmed that to his disciples and he said, "All authority has been given to me." So let's just get that in our heads and in our hearts when we face a world with all its isms. And we say no to these things. And now, we are united with Christ. And therefore, the victory of Christ is our victory too. At this stage, my dear brother and sister in the Lord, we need to be very alert and attentive. When I prepared this, I thought that maybe we should actually stop here and begin next week at this point. But are you going to be alert and attentive now, just for the next few minutes? Because if we don't understand what's said here, we miss a lot of the gospel. I'll try to unpack it, and I hope that God would give me the grace to put it in such a way that it will be understood. Many books have been written on verses 11 and 12 of Colossians. It is also here where those who adhere to covenantal baptism and those who believe in believers' baptism, this is where their ways part. And I don't particularly want to pick a fight with those who believe otherwise than Presbyterians, but it is of utmost importance that we follow the argument of the Apostle closely to grasp the principle of unity by faith in Jesus Christ in order to understand what it means for us to believe in the victory of the gospel. And that is the point that I want you to understand. First of all, we need to understand that what was done for us to have unity for Christ came by what was done in Jesus Christ. The mode and the mood of the English, the Greek word in English in this verse is passive, which means that something was done. And then we see it's followed by a word which is active. Something else did. First then, it says that you were circumcised. Something happened to you, you were circumcised. And this circumcision was done by Christ. In other words, the unity with Christ is an act performed and done by Christ on our behalf in us. Secondly, as it was in the days of the Old Testament, those who were circumcised had participation in the covenant of grace. And so it is with those in Christ. Those who were then circumcised by Christ were and are included into Christ. What circumcision symbolized in the Old Testament, namely the grace of God who took for himself a sinful person and bestowed his grace by making him his child. Now, Christ's act of grace, a spiritual circumcision to those who called into the household of God, he saves by grace. An act not achieved by us, but achieved by what Christ has done. You follow me up to this point? Now, we need to skip one step in the argument here because we have to come back to it. But what is that Christ did on our behalf? What is it that this circumcision that is talked about now, done by Christ for us, so that we are saved, that we have union with Christ, and therefore that what Christ has in his victory has become ours? That is the whole point. What is it that he did for us? We read verse 13. Then when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. And I think our children will still remember how I asked them one day, how dead is dead? You remember that? Can you be deader than dead? No. Now this is what happened. We were dead in our sins. And when we were dead in our sins, this is what Christ did. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins. When we were dead in our sins, he did something for us. And we need to understand that we did nothing to deserve grace and salvation. We also need to understand the grace in this statement. And I find this something that I just marvel in. There's a wonderful grace in the statement that we did nothing. You know why? It is because we had no part in this salvation that it is perfect. Thank God that I did not bring something to my salvation. Even if I was required to bring 1% into it, I'd forever be wondering if that was good enough. We were saved by grace. Our sinful nature is described as uncircumcised. It was outside of Christ, perfectly incapable of doing the will of God. We were not united to God, and therefore we could not share in the grace of God. To be uncircumcised in the Old Testament terms was to live outside of God and to have no participation in His life-giving grace. But what happened? Another passive form of the verb, God made you alive. How did this happen? Well, Christ died for our unrighteousness and sin. And how is this described? Verse 14. Having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us, he took it away and he nailed it to the cross. When Christ died on the cross, his blood was a complete remission for the sins of those whom God would call to him. The symbolic language here is that of an outstanding account. Our sins against the law of God, this code referred to here, caused us to be the enemy of God. The problem is that we cannot do anything to wipe out the charges against us because our hearts are uncircumcised. There you go, you're laying down like a corpse. And on it was all the charges against you. That's why you're dead. That's why you're dead. It's the charges against you. How on earth are you going to do something about it? Well, you need someone to come and take the charges away and then to give you life. And that's what Jesus did. We need help from someone who could do it. Someone who was perfect. Someone who is both God and man. And he is the Savior, Jesus Christ. He died in our place and he took the charges against us and he nailed it to the cross. And he says, when he died on the cross, it is finished. And the word finished there is a term that you would get on your account. And you get an account there, sometimes they put a stamp on it and it says, paid. Okay? Finished. Done. That's what Christ did. And he made us alive. More than this, he rose again. And now the line of argument is continued. God made us alive with Christ so that we belong to Christ, and what belongs to Christ is ours. You get that? That is an amazing statement. When he conquered the powers of sin and hell and Satan and the enemy of the gospel, he triumphed over them on the cross, and he made a public spectacle of them. It is called a public spectacle because it was not something mystical that happened in a little corner somewhere in Palestine at the time of Mary and Joseph. No, it was real. Satan was defeated. The tomb was empty. And Christ poured out on his church the blessings of his salvation so that it is still publicly seen, and it should be. We should get out of our little corners out of fear, like the disciples did on the day of the resurrection of Jesus. They locked the door because they were in fear of the Jews. But when God poured out the Holy Spirit and they understood the gospel and the victory of the gospel, they went out into the world. And it's time that the church starts doing that. Get out of our corners and take the armor of God and face this world. Why? Our head is marching ahead of us. Now this takes us back to the four of the because on the beginning of this verse. Do not be taken captive. Why? For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Now the second step is, and the third point in the argument, and you have been given fullness in Christ. I'm not talking about power theology here. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about reality. As it is by the sacraments that we have both seals and symbols of our union with God in Christ Jesus, it is the same in the Old Testament. God gave them the circumcision by which he would seal and signify his grace to them by becoming their God. It was in the Passover also the blood of the Lamb that they would be included into the covenant of grace and be taken out of slavery into freedom. We have looked at the circumcision done by Christ to unite us with him. And now we're going back to that point, that step that we skipped. As this is where we now look at what Christ did for us. What is the circumcision which Christ did for us? It refers to his complete salvation of victory over his enemy and which we now have part. But how did we get part in it? Verse 12 gives us the answer. Having been buried with him in baptism. What do we see? This is the new sacrament in which replaced then the circumcision of the Old Testament. You see the point? It's quite easy, but it can be difficult to... And this is where we stand with what baptism means. Through baptism, we are united with Christ to be included into his covenant of grace. And being united with him, we need to understand that we have in him, with him, under him, and because of him, victory. Victory over sin and hell and Satan and death. Not only are our sins forgiven, not because we are baptized. Baptized is a seal and a signal of what happens. So is the bread and the wine. The bread and the wine, it's only the Roman church who would say the bread and the wine is actually the body and the blood of Jesus. We don't believe that. We say it is a sign and a symbol. And so the water is a sign and a symbol. But we're united with Christ through baptism. And once again, you might argue, well, if we're not saved by anything we did, and that's how we as Presbyterians believe, we don't need to believe first before we're baptized. As in believers' baptism, God's covenant
people of the Old Testament were circumcised on the eighth day. I don't think that a little boy of 8 days old would have a clue of what it really meant. But it was important that he would be given that sign and be reminded over and over and over again that he belongs to God. We therefore cannot allow ourselves to be trapped by arguments and philosophies of our age. I am done. We get to the conclusion. Let's sum it up with the words of the Apostle Paul in another page of the Bible, coming from Ephesians chapter 5. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases God. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. How will you do that? In the victory of the cross. Expose it. Stand up. May God give us the grace to become more and more conquerors in Christ Jesus. Those of you who come from Africa will understand what I'm talking about. There's an antelope there called the gemsbok. And it's got two very straight and sharp thorns pointing backwards. And it can use that to kill you if you don't know. They use that, and they would just swing it around, and they could pierce that right into your body. And someone tells of this, how a lion attacked a gemsbok. And the gemsbok did just that. He used his horns, and he drove it through the body of the lion. But both him and the lion died next to one another because the gemsbok couldn't pull his horn out of the lion. He was a conqueror, but he was not more than a conqueror. We, in Christ, are more than conquerors. Amen. Our Lord, teach us to be victorious, not because we're great, but because we believe. Make us humble, Lord, and work through us for your own sake, we pray. Amen.